Right. My name is Joshua, not Nathaniel, but it is my privilege to introduce our speaker this morning. Dr. Nathaniel Jeanson is a good friend of mine. Him and his wife and family are a part of me and my wife's Young Marrieds Bible study, and so we've gotten to know them better. Dr. Nathaniel Jeanson has a Bachelor's of Science in Molecular Biology and Bioinformatics from the University of Wisconsin Parkside. He went on to get his Ph.D. in Cell and Developmental Biology from Harvard Medical School. This dude is smart, all right? But the most important accomplishment of Nathaniel's life, and I know he would agree with me, is that he was saved by God's grace and that he is now a believer in Christ and can now use his knowledge to fight for the truth, fight for the gospel. And so he works now as the Deputy Director of Life Sciences at the Institute of Creation Research. And so he spends all his time and really his life passion is to defend the gospel and defend the truth of the Word of God, specifically relating to creation and how that works against a lot of evil and mistruth that's out there. And so he does have his family here. Susanna and Judson are here with him. And so you guys can be really nice and kind to them. But please help me welcome Dr. Nathaniel Jeanson.
Well, it's coming up. I have another claim to fame, and that's I came and spent a year and a half with Drew Michael. And both of us have improved our living situation significantly. Now I have a wife, and so does he. So we're both much better off than where we started. Still coming up. How many of you like a good mystery? I have a mystery for you this morning. It's kind of on the, it's not on the screen yet. The title of this talk is, Did God make tigers with stripes? So when Adam was sitting in the garden, God was parading all the animals past him. There you go. Did he go elephant, giraffe, tiger? And how would you be able to answer that question? Scripture doesn't mention the term tiger. In fact, Genesis 2 doesn't really give us any list of the animals Adam named. It just says he named them by groups, birds, animals, that sort of thing. Would science give us an answer to this question? Would evolution give us an answer to this question? Darwin would say, well, this guy evolved his stripes over millions of years from a common ancestor. If you go to public school, you probably even cover this in junior high. High school, definitely, if you take high school biology. And if you go off to college, you're definitely going to hear this. If you take some sort of intro to biology class, even if you take sociology or some other class, evolution shows up time and time again. So how do we answer this? I'll give you the short answer. Scripture makes sense of science, and good science is always consistent with Scripture. And we'll do both to try to answer this question. Let's start with a few observations. Good science is making observations, stuff we can see in the present. That's just the scientific method. We'll use Scripture to help us understand the past. Of course, this has an element of mystery. Scripture doesn't actually talk about tigers explicitly. So how are we going to use the Scripture to help us understand what God made on day six? Let's start with evolution, though. Make an observation. This is the diagram that really summarizes evolution. You've got humans way here at the tip. You notice this kind of looks like a tree with three trunks or three branches. It's supposed to show the relationships among the different species or types of creatures. So humans here have a short distance to chimpanzees. Evolution says there are distant cousins. And that you can see this relationship in science. And then we also share a relationship with the horses and the birds and the amphibians, reptiles, fish, on down to the primordial goo. So that's what evolution says. Now we can make an observation about this, and I want to help you see this, we're going to walk through the major steps of evolution and then make an observation. So here's the conclusion of evolution. Now I want you to see what has to happen for this to be true. So for this to be true, everything starting off billions of years ago with some goo and then evolving over time into humans and dragonflies and trees, here are the steps that have to happen. First, the major steps. First major step is that chemicals have to come together and form DNA. And that's all the chemistry you need to know. We're not going to make it too complicated. But you have to go from something, just a warm little pond, to something highly complex and structured. That's a major step of evolution. DNA is what's in your cells. That's what gives you your eye color, hair color, and so forth. And that's the basis for pretty much all life. This eventually has to be organized into a cell. So, a little cell biology too. This is a bacterial cell. The DNA now is this blue string in the middle. It's surrounded by a several layer wall. And this bacterial cell has a little whip back here. It kind of functions like a motor, like a propeller. It moves it through through fluid. That's a big step to go from just a structured chemical to something that's living and moving and metabolizing, taking up chemicals from the environment. Then this cell has to evolve into what we call a eukaryotic cell, another big term. We're not going to get into the cell biology here. The point here is this is even more complex. This is the type of cell that makes up your body, my body. Okay, enough cell biology. That eventually has to, these single cells eventually have to come together and form multicellular creatures. That's what exists today. That's what Darwin is trying to explain. So here's a fairly simple multicellular creature, a jellyfish. This guy doesn't even have a skeleton. He has a nervous system. And when I say multicellular, what I mean is not just a clump of cells, but a group of cells where these guys perform the functions of the nervous system, and these guys function as muscles, and these guys function in digestion. You see elements of that in this guy. But again, no skeleton. You and I have a skeleton, so evolution has to go even further. And we have to go from multicellular creatures to those with a skeleton. There's two major types of skeletons. You and I have an endoskeleton or internal skeleton. You can see that here in the bony fish, flesh removed. Second major type of skeleton is an exoskeleton, so something on the outside, like this lobster or crustacean. So insects, spiders, centipedes, millipedes, butterflies, all these guys have exoskeletons that's on the outside. That's a big step to go from just some, you know, amorphous jellyfish moving through the water to something that has a skeleton like this. Now we're still in the water. We live on land. So you've got to go from the water. Here the fish has its flesh back on. It's got to move onto land. That's a big step. Fish are well suited to taking up oxygen from the water. They know how to keep water in their body even though they're surrounded by salt water or fresh water if it's a freshwater fish. That's a big step to go from here to be able to breathe air, keeping water in your body when it's trying to be sucked out because the air is so dry. Totally different skin set. It's a big step. That has to happen for evolution to be true. Okay, we're on land, but there are other types of creatures on land. Now you have to evolve into the air, go from something with scaly skin to feathers to become birds. That's a big step. Now, you'd think evolution would be simpler if fish simply evolved into whales. It's not what evolution says. Evolution says fish evolved onto land, into amphibians, then into reptiles, then into mammals, then back into the ocean and became whales. Big steps. And that's what's supposed to give you the tree of life. Now, if you open a textbook and you look for evidence of any one of these steps, you'd expect if this was a good scientific theory, the textbooks would be full of, oh, here's the experiment showing how a lizard becomes a bird. Here's the experiment that shows how the fish evolved onto land. Silence. Textbooks don't even, there's nothing in the textbooks that talks about the evidence for any of these major steps of evolution. Now, let me drive this point home. We're not talking about, well, how did humans change their hair color? We're talking about the core of evolution. These are the big steps that must happen for this to be true. And none of these have ever been demonstrated in the lab or in the field. No one has any idea. So the major steps of evolution, the core of evolution, has no experimental support. It's like this tree right here has no evidence for any of these big trunks. That's a major observation that you're not going to learn in school. If you open up a textbook, a biology textbook, they'll talk about evidence for evolution. But they won't tell you how that happened. So 150 years after Darwin wrote his book, we're still waiting for the evidence of the major steps. What does this have to do with tigers? So we're going to make a few scientific observations, watch how it is consistent with Scripture, and then try to answer the question. So here's our first observation. We can reject evolution on purely scientific grounds. This is all missing There's no evidence for it. So just based on science alone, we can reject evolution as an explanation for how the tiger got his stripes. Now, there still is quote-unquote evidence in the textbooks. We'll cover some of that. But notice the only evidence we'll have to work with is something minor, because the major steps have no evidence. We'll get to it shortly. So the first scientific clue is that we can get rid of evolution. I said Scripture makes sense of science. Good science is consistent with Scripture. On scriptural grounds alone, we could reject evolution. Why? Because the time scale of evolution contradicts the time scale of creation. Evolution happens over billions of years. Creation happens in six days. And that happened 6,000 years ago. The mechanism of evolution is natural selection. One species dies, so another one can replace it. And that's supposed to be a good thing. God creates life. He doesn't create by killing, so something else can show up. So there's another contradiction. Evolution contradicts the order of creation. Like I just showed you, fish evolved onto land, then went back into the ocean, became whales. There's a dinosaur intermediate, so dinosaurs come before whales. In creation, dinosaurs, land animals, are created on day 6, whales day 5. There's a reversal of the order. And there's a whole bunch more. I've just listed a few here. And to me, what's most dramatic is that the God of evolution is fundamentally different from the God of creation. This isn't my observation. I was on a panel discussion. There was a lady, we were sort of debating at this topic. There's a lady who claimed to be a Christian opposite me, believes in evolution, believes God used evolution. And she said evolution causes her to rethink who God is. God's kind of like a gardener. Plants things, doesn't work, tries again. That's ridiculous. The God of creation speaks and it happens. She claims to be a Christian. We believe in a different God. The God of evolution contradicts the God of creation. So science, good science, is consistent with Scripture. Evolution is bad science. Science rejects it. Scripture rejects it. There's a consistency. So our first clue. Back to our original question, though. How did this guy get his stripes? Evolution isn't the answer. So what good scientific clues can help us answer this? And what does Scripture say? It doesn't mention tigers explicitly. So what can we do? Anyone know where the tigers currently exist? In zoos, obviously. But where are they? The term I'm thinking about is indigenous. Where do they naturally occur? Anyone know? Where do they normally live?
Maybe, I think, either in Asia or Africa.
Okay, Asia. East Asia specifically. Now, let me stop here and make another point. If you ask someone in Darwin's day, so about 1850s, did God make tigers with stripes? They would say yes. And he created them in their present location. Now, that's bad scripture and it's bad science. Why? So here's a diagram. There's two colors on this map. Yellow is where tigers used to live. Brown is where they currently live. So did God create tigers in their present location? Their location hasn't been consistent. They used to be much more widespread. Now they're on the eastern tip of China here, Russia, parts of India, Southeast Asia, Indonesia, Thailand, Myanmar, and so forth. So that their range has shrunk. Notice what's not on this map, though. You don't see Australia. You don't see the Americas. All you see is the tip of Africa, but there are no tigers there. So here's a really interesting observation. They exist only in Asia. So that raises a question. How do they get there? And why only in Asia? Why not somewhere else? So let's make another observation. Tigers aren't the only big cat that exists. So here's a bigger map. There are other big cats that exist on our planet. There's a big cat that's indigenous to the Himalayas. Anyone know which one that is? It's white, has spots. White tiger or snow leopard. He exists right here. And of course, the African large cat is lion. There's a small population in India, but it's largely here and here. Now, what's the North American large cat?
Mountain lion.
Okay. South American large cat. Any guesses? Jaguar. Yes. Actually, the mountain lion comes down to South America as well. So here's something really interesting. Yes, tigers exist only in East Asia, but pretty much all the big cats exist in a very restricted location. You find lions in Africa and parts of India, but not in North America. you find this snow leopard here. You don't find it in the Rocky Mountains. You find jaguars in South America, not in Africa. You find a leopard in Africa, but no jaguars. Interesting. We'll deal with that in a moment. So two scientific observations so far. First, evolution is not the explanation for how tigers got their stripes. Secondly, there's this really interesting non-random pattern. Tigers exist only in East Asia, but every big cat exists only in a certain location, and they don't really overlap. Now, there's tigers and leopards in Africa, but those big cats are distributed around the globe. Okay. Third observation. I'm going to make this in a couple different steps. Now, if the creek at Bear Creek flooded, what would you expect to find the day after? Maybe the Bear Creek Park would be partially underwater. If South Lake flooded, you might expect to see a few houses underwater or partially submerged, maybe 1709 or roads underwater. Now, if Grapevine Lake completely overflowed and flooded the Metroplex, this is a big catastrophe. You might see whole neighborhoods underwater. Now, what would you expect to find if there was a worldwide flood? What should the globe look like? Yes. Louder. Nothing but water. So during the flood, the earth should be covered with water. And interestingly enough, what we see today is the world is still covered with water, at least 70% of the earth's surface. Here's just Google Earth rotating the globe so you can see the Pacific Ocean. There's Hawaii, there's New Zealand, Australia. And when we're looking at the globe, most of the globe is blue in this picture. You can rotate it this way. Most of the globe here is still blue. Indian Ocean, Madagascar, Africa, India, Australia. 70% of the Earth's surface is still covered with water. Some of you have heard this before, but I can't emphasize this enough. All of secular science is based on ignoring this fact. Okay, three observations in the present. Evolution is ridiculously weak and we can reject it. Second, dealing with tigers, the big cats have very restricted distributions. Really interesting. And third, 70% of the Earth's surface still covered with water. Now, Scripture helps us understand the past. So what does Scripture tell us about the past? And the way I'm going to structure this, we're going to kind of work from backwards to front. So if you started in Revelation 22 and just started flipping your Bible backwards and tried to look for events, look for acts of God in which He affected the entire planet, you'd keep flipping until you got to Genesis 6 to 8. Well, Genesis 11, God confuses languages. Genesis 6 to 8, God talks about a worldwide flood. And this affected animals dramatically and people. Everything that breathed air, that lived on land, destroyed in the flood, except the animals and the people that went on the ark. So Noah and his family, his wife, his sons and their wives, 8 people survived the flood. And 2 of every kind of land animal. There's elephants for scale. Big boat. Those are the only animals, land animals, that survived the flood. Of course, fish and whales survived in the water. It's a flood. Okay. Then what? Ark lands where? On the mountains of Ararat. Now, there's a mountain in Turkey called Ararat. Not clear if that is the actual Ararat. They've been looking for the ark for some time now. But it's probably somewhere in the Middle East. So the whole surface of the earth wiped clean about 4,000 years ago. This is what we know about the past from Scripture. And all the land animals restart about right there. Of course, the tiger exists now there, and all the other big cats are distributed around the globe. So how do they go from the Middle East to where they currently exist? And here I want to use a silly analogy. Let's pretend it's Sunday morning, not this Sunday morning, but a different Sunday morning. And you're about to walk into the gym from the parking lot over there. And you remember the week before that Justin says there's going to be chocolate chip cookies. Someone's mom has volunteered who can really bake the best chocolate chip cookies. And you can smell them as you're walking in. You haven't even entered the gym. You can smell them as they're walking in. There's a plate of cookies by the door here, one by the door there, one by the door there, and one over here. Now, before you can grab a plate of cookies, Mr. T shows up. And he grabs for himself a plate of cookies and he says, what? I pity the fool who tries to take this plate of cookies from my hand. So if you start walking as a junior high or high schooler in this door, Mr. T has just entered that door and he's got a plate of cookies. What are you going to do? Now, there's a bunch of junior highers and high schoolers coming behind you who can also smell the cookies. Mr. Tia's has a plate of cookies there. There's a plate of cookies close to the door right there, and there's one down there, one down there. What are you going to do first?
Ask for his autograph.
Okay. Now, let's say you're hungry. Someone who's hungry. Which plate of cookies are you going to go for first?
I'll go for the middle one first.
The middle one. So this one.
No.
So let's say Mr. T is there. You're coming in here. Plate of cookies there. Plate of cookies down there. Plate of cookies here. You're going to go for this one. Why?
Because in the middle. So like if I want to go far away, if I wanted to be in the middle and I wanted more, I could go for me away there. So that one would go up first.
But there's a bunch of junior hires in hot pursuit. Why wouldn't you go for that one first?
Yeah, that's supposed to be full of people.
But what if you're walking in the door first?
I would go for that one, then I go for that one.
Okay, so you go for that one first, then you grab those if you can. Good, okay. So silly little example, but the point is, you're not going to try to compete with Mr. T. What's the point? Now, if you're feeling, bravado, you might try to fight him. But if you're hungry, you're going to go for that. Why fight? It's easy. Take the easy option. Limited resources and competition will distribute you around this gym. That's the point. So let's think about what may have happened after the flood. Let's say the lion gets off the ark first and goes to Africa. Snow leopard gets off the ark, goes to the Himalayas. What's the tiger going to do? Now remember, let's back up. Ark has just landed. The earth has been wiped clean. No animals on the planet, except in the Middle East and in the oceans. So there's this big, wide open landscape. Tiger stakes his claim in Africa. Snow leopard stakes his claim there. If you're a tiger, you're going to compete with the lion, or are you going to go where the grass is green? Probably where the grass is green. So just the fact that you start in one spot, there's limited resources, and you're competing, is going to make you distribute. You can understand this easily from the flood. Now, notice this map. We've got not only big cats here, here, and here. This is one contiguous land mass. Now, no big cats here, at least living ones. There was a marsupial tiger that used to live here, but it's extinct. What about the jaguar? That's a big ocean to cross. How is he going to go from the Middle East, Mount Ararat, across the Atlantic and stake his claim in South America? This map I've changed slightly. So besides the resolution and the brightness, what's the major difference that you see on this map? Any guesses? Okay. By what? Okay. Ice. So what I have up here, it's white, but it's supposed to represent ice. So what is ice physically? Solid. So it's solid water. So this is supposed to depict what the planet may have looked like during an ice age. The Bible doesn't talk about an ice age, but it doesn't say there was no ice age either. So there might have been an ice age. The evolutionists talk about many ice ages, but they still have no idea what causes an ice age and what stops an ice age. The flood actually provides the best conditions for a potential ice age. Just in short, without getting into too much weather, to have an ice age, you need to have a lot of snowfall, obviously, to pack into ice, which means you need warmer winters. Gets too cold, no snow. You also need cooler summers, because if you dump a lot of snow and then you melt it all off because you got a summer like Texas, no ice is going to form. It's not going to stick around. So you need a moderated climate. Warmer winters, cooler summers. Lots of snowfall, and it has to stick around. Now, if you have a hot ocean, why do I say a hot ocean? Well, what does Scripture say? That the fountains of the great deep broke open during the flood. These may have been underwater volcanoes. Volcanoes are hot. It's going to heat up the ocean. This will moderate the climate. You notice the climate near the ocean or near the Great Lakes. I'm from Wisconsin. If you're on the lake or you're on the ocean, the climate's different than if you're inland. We have wild weather here in Dallas, and it's different from Galveston because there by the Gulf of Mexico, we've got no ocean. We've got Grapevine Lake, but no ocean to moderate the climate. Also, if there were volcanoes above the water spitting ash into the atmosphere that blocks sunlight, that's going to affect the climate too. So there's just a teaser on the conditions that may have led to an ice age. Here's the point. A lot of ice and water on the land. It's going to come from the clouds and snowfall. How is the water going to get to the clouds? Where is it going to come from? Any guesses?
The ocean.
So if you've got a warm ocean, lots of evaporation, that's ultimately where water comes from. Evaporation, then precipitation on the land. So what's going to happen to an ocean that keeps evaporating? What's the level going to be? What's going to happen? It's going to drop. Now, if you've got something that's 50 feet from the surface, currently underwater, and then the ocean level drops, what happens to that land? It's exposed. So you can't really see it here, but there's more land exposed here. Notice that now Asia and Americas are connected, so that jaguar may have simply walked and tried to outrun the tiger across that land bridge to the Americas. So an ice age immediately after the flood would provide the perfect conditions for distributing these big cats around the globe. Interesting. So how do the tigers get to East Asia? And I have to apologize, I didn't proofread my notes. First question, where do tiger live? I do know how to use English sentences, it should be plural. Tigers. Where do tigers live? Why do they live there? Because of competition. So how do the tigers get to the Middle East? They probably competed. Excuse me. They came from the Middle East, got to East Asia probably through competition. Now, I've been talking as if there were tigers on the ark. Were there tigers on the ark? You look at Genesis 6 to 8. God says, bring two of every kind of creature, birds after their kind, beasts of the earth, creeping things. There really isn't a long list. So how do we know who was on the ark? Scientific clues. Good science, always consistent with Scripture. Scripture makes sense of science. So what scientific clues do we see? Well, let's just look at the small cats for a moment, specifically house cats. How many of you own a house cat? I used to own a house cat. I like kitties. Human breeders have been able to produce a whole variety of house cats, beautiful and ugly, like this guy. How? Did the breeders know chemistry and molecular biology, and they go in and they change the DNA sequence? No. All they do is they say, okay, this cat has long hair, but it's black. This cat has short hair and it's red. I want a long-haired, red-haired cat. So they breed them. And what do you get? You might get a long-haired, red-haired cat. What does that show you? It shows you that each cat has the ability to produce a lot of varieties. No one's gone in and messed with the genetics here. No one's done chemical manipulations. They've just taken the variety that exists already in cats and produced all different sorts. If I ask you which type of cat do you have, I'd probably get a whole number of different answers. So look at the differences in coat color, in shape, in ugliness. There's a whole lot of variety in these cats. Look at the big cats. There's some variety. There's an obvious cat face. But the variety in big cats is about the same, or maybe even less, than the variety in house cats. So how do we explain? So what I'm trying to get at here is you can easily explain the origin of all of these big cats from one pair. That's just a scientific observation. We've already seen this with just breeding. Now, you can breed horses, you can breed cows, you can breed dogs, and you see the same thing. A whole lot of varieties from just something, a few at the start. There's something within these creatures that allows them to be different. Scientific observation. One other observation I want to make is that this is limited. You can make a whole variety of cats, but you can't breed a cat into a dog. Well, that's obvious. Evolution says cats can change into dogs. We never see that, though. We never see cats changing into dogs. We never see lions or tigers changing into zebras. They both have stripes. Evolution says this is possible, given enough time. But we never see that. Important observation. So there's our fourth observation. There's a large but limited capacity for variation within cats. House cats and probably large cats. Okay, what does Scripture actually say? So, Scripture says that God told Noah, bring two of every kind of creature on board the ark. What's a kind? Well, he says they shall be male and female. Why male and female? Well, the point is to reproduce and fill the earth after the flood. In a sense, the flood is a destruction and recreation event. It kind of parallels Genesis 1. God doesn't speak creatures into existence, those on the ark have to breed and repopulate the earth. So members of the same kind can interbreed. Well, who can the tiger breed with? Obviously with other tigers. In captivity, lions and tigers can breed, produce ligers. The big cats, in fact, all of them can breed with some other big cat. The puma, or the mountain lion, can breed with an ocelot. That's been documented. And all the small cats can interbreed with one another. House cats, bobcats, and so forth. At least with one other type of cat. So all the cats, large and small, can be connected reproductively. Which means they're all part of the same kind. God told Noah, bring two of every kind on board the ark. He didn't say bring two of every species. So in biological terms, these are all different species. But only two representatives of the cats went on board the ark. Now, one other thing to note from the scripture, God says bring two of every kind, of every living thing, and he narrows it down to the land, air breathing kinds, to keep them alive. Now, if you could mix and match the kinds, if you could change a cat into a dog or into a horse, you wouldn't need to bring two of every kind. Just bring a few, change them after the flood, and you've recreated what you lost. God says bring two of every kind, implying you can't interconvert kinds. So cats didn't come from zebras. They came from some cat ancestor. So in answer to our question, just from the scripture, tigers were not on the ark. There was some cat-like creature on the ark, and from that cat-like creature have descended all the different species of cats we see today, large and small. So when that cat-like creature exited the ark, it began reproducing, and one of its descendants probably went to East Asia. Another of its descendants went to Africa. The descendant went to the Himalayas shortly after the flood, most likely. So were the tigers on the ark? Probably not. So we've got a second piece to our little puzzle here. Modern tigers exist in East Asia. They came from the Middle East. And specifically, they came from some cat-like ancestor on board the ark. So this answers the question, and I've made this specific. Modern tigers originate from some cat-like creature on the ark. But the question we asked originally was, were there cats in the garden? So we've flipped our Bible, Revelation 22, all the way back to Genesis 6. We've gone 4,000 years backwards. We've still got a space of 2,000 years to deal with. Were there cats before the flood? Were there cats in the garden? Did Adam say, hey, kitty, kitty, to that tiger? Let's make another observation. And then I'm going to do this in two steps. Would you say this dolphin is designed? Does it look like it's been made to swim quick through the water? Yeah, well, how do we know? Well, let's just use an analogy. This is a good way to argue with an evolutionist. How do we know that? They say, well, they only look designed. They're not really designed. Oh. Well, what do human designers do when they want to move something, when they want to create something to move quickly through the water? What shape do they assume? There's a submarine, streamlined shape. When we create weapons to move quickly through the water, like torpedoes, streamlined shape. What shape does that bottlenose dolphin have? Streamlined shape. It looks designed. We didn't make it, though. Looks designed. Would you say this albatross looks designed to fly? Yeah. Well, how do we know? What do human engineers do when they design things to float, to fly, to glide? Big, long wingspan. Well, they want to create something to move large quantities of people or goods through the air? Big, long wingspan. Albatross looks designed to fly. Just obvious. What about this cheetah? Look at his tail for balance, powerful hind leg, streamlined shape. Well, if we want to move quickly on the land, there's a Bugatti.
Yeah.
Streamlined shape, tail fin. If we want to move really fast, streamlined shape, big rear tires, tail fin for balance. Profound resemblance. There's our tiger. Does it look designed? Yes. Tail for balance, streamlined shape, powerful creature. So there's one line of evidence saying it's designed. There's a second line of evidence, and I'm going to help us get to this conclusion by asking a question. We said tigers don't change into wolves. They don't change into zebras. Evolutionists say they can. Why do they share features with these creatures? What am I talking about? And this is one of the major evidences for evolution. Again, back to the beginning, if you open a textbook, you won't find the evidence saying how fish change into amphibians. Instead, they'll say, well, this is the evidence for evolution. See, this guy has four legs, this guy has four legs. This guy has sharp teeth, this guy has sharp teeth. Two ears, tail, tail. The only explanation for this is that they had a common ancestor who had four legs. Now, this isn't a consistent answer. Why? What do you think the evolutionists say is the reason tigers have stripes and zebras have stripes? Well, you'd think maybe because they had a common ancestor, right? Wrong. The evolutionists say this guy evolved its stripes independently from the zebra. So they can't even tell a consistent story. So what's the real explanation? Well, why does a pickup truck and a Honda Civic share features? Is it because the Honda Civic evolved from a pickup truck? No. This is a Dodge automaker. This is Honda, American automaker, Asian automaker. Why in the world would different continents produce similar features? Is it because evolution is working in the car industry? No. Four doors, set of wheels in the front, set of wheels in the back, trunk in the back to carry stuff, taillights in the back, engine in the front, headlights in the front. Why? Because it works. And when it works, you reuse it. That's just good design and engineering. They even have a similar color because it works and people like it. So that's why these guys have similar features. The fact that they share four legs shows that they're designed, not that they have a common ancestor, because we see that design pattern in nature. That's a lawnmower, that's a hot rod, and they share a similar painting pattern. How many of you would want to drive that lawnmower? Yes. Why do these guys have a similar appearance? Is it because they evolved? Did the hot rod evolve? Is it just an evolved, modified version of a lawnmower? No. It's because two people had the same idea. These guys have the same patterns because there's a purpose for it. Camouflage. Their design. So here's our next scientific observation. Tigers look designed. So when did design happen? Scripture tells us that God designed creatures in Genesis 1. God made the beasts of the earth. This would include something. Tigers are beasts. God said that it was good. Okay, science makes sense of Scripture. Good science is consistent with Scripture. Tigers were clearly designed, but this raises a question. Again, our question is, were they in the garden? And this analogy for design raises a question because look at those teeth. Look at those paws and claws that look designed to kill. Why do I say designed to kill? Because when human engineers design something to kill, like this military knife, there's a pattern, sharp points. This guy looks designed to kill. And Scripture tells us that in the garden, everything ate plants. Every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. So every living thing I've given every green herb. Death, animal and human, doesn't start until the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, God says, you will die. Romans 8 tells us that God subjected the entire creation to futility. So there were no killing creatures in the garden. So does that mean there were no tigers in the garden? Well, let's make a few more scientific observations. Anyone know what skull this, which creature this skull depicts? I think some of you have seen this before, so I'm expecting a right answer. Anyone know what kind of creature this is? What does it look like? Sharp teeth. What does he eat? Any guesses? What do you think? What does it look like? Looks like an animal? Meat eater, carnivore? Okay. Sharp teeth? It's a giant panda. Strictly plants. What do you think this guy eats? Okay, you know it's a trick question now. Belongs to a fruit bat, but look at those sharp canines. How many of you ever tried to crack a watermelon or a coconut with your teeth? Doesn't work too well. So we don't necessarily know what kind of plants there were in the garden, but this now raises an interesting possibility. Some of those sharp teeth may have been used for other purposes. Now here's another surprise. I'm going to use a couple examples. What do you think this finch eats? Now this is the subject of a lot of study, evolutionary study. It's one of the finches on the Galapagos Islands that Darwin visited. There's about 13 species of finch. They differ in the size and shape of their beaks. What do you think he eats? Not blood. This guy has a well-designed beak for picking out the cactus leaves or the cactus flowers. Good guess, though. So it looks like a plant eater. What do you think this guy eats? This is the medium ground finch. Lots of evolutionary studies on this guy. What does he eat? Guesses.
Fruit or seed.
So when the conditions are favorable, he'll eat small seeds on the ground. When the conditions are unfavorable, when there's a drought, he can use that big old beak to crack these ugly-looking seeds. What do you think this guy uses his beak for? Any guesses? Insects, okay. So you were too soon. He picks the back of this booby and drinks its blood. Who would have expected a finch to drink blood? This is called the vampire finch, because he sucks blood. A carnivore, a carnivorous finch. Who would have guessed? The point here is, teeth, beaks, you name it, are all tools, and tools can be used for different purposes. So were there tigers in the Garden of Eden? We don't actually know, but here's something to consider. At the end of time, when God reverses the curse, there's no more death, here's what happens. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, so they're tame. The cow and the bear shall graze on one another? No. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Notice what doesn't happen. It doesn't say that God changes the lion's anatomy, rips out those sharp teeth, and doesn't. It just sounds like his behavior changes. So let's reason from the end to the beginning. So at the end of time, if God reverses the curse by changing behavior, could he have enacted the curse in the beginning by changing behavior? Could there have been a lion with sharp teeth eating plants? God curses the ground and he changes the mind of that tiger, so he starts eating meat. Potential. We don't actually know if God made tigers with stripes, if there were tigers in the garden. But hopefully you've learned how to think biblically along the way. We've made sense of other mysteries. God created animals in the beginning to eat plants, and then something happened, now they eat meat. We know that much. We don't know if there are tigers. And good science, we've made a whole bunch of scientific observations, are all consistent with Scripture. You don't have to toss out the science textbook if you're a Christian. You just got to stick with the real observations, not the evolutionary stories. Notice also that along the way, we've refuted the major textbook evidences for evolution. Here's what you'll find in the textbook. How do we know evolution is true? Well, the way species are distributed around the globe. There's a guy who wrote a book in 2009 saying, I've never heard a satisfactory creation explanation for why species exist the way they do around the globe. Ridiculous. He's never read the Bible, apparently. What about similar features? Design. We covered that one as well. So when you do good science and you interpret Scripture correctly, you'll get the right answer. And you'll automatically reject evolution. Now, if you're going off to college, and especially if you're going off into science and biology, I highly recommend this resource, The Greatest Hoax on Earth. It takes the latest evidence for evolution, refutes it point by point. Now, that's probably more for you seniors, or if you're interested in science in high school as well. We didn't cover other questions like fossils, starlight, astronomy, so forth. There's a book by our sister organization, Creation Ministries International. They have the Creation Answers book that covers this and more. And the best news is, for all of you students, is that it's free online. Students don't have money, and I know this because I was one for many years. Almost a career student, but not quite. And even more good free stuff, if you go to our website, I'll show you in a moment, we have a monthly magazine, Acts and Facts, that talks about dinosaurs, science, Bible, and so forth, every month. Great way to keep up to date. So here are the websites. This is the organization for which I work. ICR.org is the website. AnswersInGenesis.org is another great website. Creation.com. There's my work email. I have a Facebook page, a public page. I think I'm personal friends with some of you. A public page for answering questions. And I go here, so just stop me in the hallway if you have a question. Thank you so much for your attention. Let me close us in prayer and turn it back over to Mr. Frank. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that your word is true and that it makes sense of the world around us. Pray that you'd grant us faith to believe it, even when it's attacked and maligned and ridiculed. Pray that you equip these students, wherever they are, in homeschool or public school, and whatever their future plans are, to stand firm on your word, to not compromise it, that they might give you the glory in the end. In Christ's name, amen.